Once you leave tomorrow here, you're going to be okay. Look to the person beside you and say, you're going to be okay. Just going to be fine. And, you know, I'm not mad, and I don't get mad. I just get excited. And so just bear with me. You know, through our three times that we have together, basically what you're going to do today, I'm just going to share about having a fresh vision of Jesus. I really believe that our eyes need to be open. I think that one of the major problems in the house, in the church, in believers today is that, you know, we need our eyes to be open and a fresh touch from Jesus. Can you say amen? And then tonight I'm gonna motivate you in faith. I really felt, and those are the three things that I felt from the Lord for you. That's why I said my guns are loaded, because, you know, it's always weird and it's wild to come to a place that you have never been, to a people that you never, you know, I mean, I know your pastors, your leaders a little bit, but, you know, it's exciting because God begins to speak to you in some ways, and it's like then we'll see how all the puzzle is going to fit. It's going to be amazing. And then tomorrow, we are going to be talking about the key of blessing. How many of you want to be blessed? No, that's only five of you. The rest of you, I assume that, you know, blessing can just grow out and you're going to be okay with it. So I'll give you another chance. How many of you guys want to be blessed? No, why didn't you do that the first time, I asked? You know what I mean? And I'm going to give you a key. And I'm not playing around. It is a key of blessing that I believe is lost in the church today. And so so today, as we start a fresh vision of Jesus, so open your Bibles in Luke chapter 24. I've been greetings from Viva Church, our eldership there, Chris, Gabriella, Leticia, my two daughters, my wife, Chris. They really would love to be here, but they're disobedient, and so they didn't come. You know, I don't know what's up with moms, you know. It's like, you know, she goes, I can't go, Frank, because Leticia's exams. And I said, and? And she goes, well, you know, he needs to stay here because, you know, I said, let her do the exam. No, Frank, it's not like that. I'm thinking, you know, let's just go and have fun and she takes care of herself, you know. But no, mom, don't do that kind of stuff. You know, only dads do that. Not all dads. Some dads do that. you know, one time, Gabriella was about 4 years old. And Sunday afternoon, we went home. And, you know, we usually go to different cars in church so we don't fight on the way into the church. So it's bad when the pastor's fighting, you know what I mean? So we got home and you know, I put my Bermudas on and I'm there. And Chris goes to you start preparing lunch and I'm there. And I notice the house is very, like, you know, it's no noise. And Gabriella is usually noisy. And so she's just a small little one, and I'm there for about 15 minutes, and I don't hear Gabi, and I say, honey, where is Gabi? And she goes, I don't know, I left with you. I said, me? I left her with you. And she goes, no way. You didn't bring her? I said, no. So I jumped in the car and went back to the church. As I got back to the church, there is Gabi. There is a little window in front of the, you know, in front of the going, and she's there. You know? And then people say, Pastor Frank, don't you feel bad about that? No, not. You know, Jesus' mom and dad lost him for 3 days. It's like, you know, and they didn't care that he was lost. Like, it took 3 days to figure it out that, you know, he was lost. So, you know, a couple minutes is just, you know. And then I always bet on the aspect that there is always an encounter retreat somewhere that I can send Gabriella and the kids. You know, they can get healed up. And, you know, my dad left me a rejection issues, you know. Anyways, I don't know why I said all that. But Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, that's where we want to go. Fresh vision of Jesus. So let's try to get serious now if we can. Now behold. Behold, two of them were traveling. Let me just put my clock here. Two of them were traveling. 24, Luke 24. Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 13. Chapter 24, 13. Is that such a thing? Yeah? Okay. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles. Say 7 miles. From Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they were conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day." Say the third day. Today is the third day. Today is the third day. Today is the third day. The third day. Things concern Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed. He was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Third day, since these things happened. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." They did not see him. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures." All the scriptures he expounded them. "The things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us. Abide with us. Abide with us.'" Wouldn't that be our prayer? Wouldn't that be something that you and I would be? Abide. Lord, abide with us. Abide with us. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him. Their eyes were open, and they knew him. They knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see. Father, that's our prayer. We want to see you. So let it be a fresh revelation of Jesus in our hearts today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, if there is one thing that the church needs to be having this day, is to have a clear vision of Jesus. If there is a need in the house of God today, if there is a need in the families today, if there is a need in couples today, if there is a need in our churches and services and small groups and everything, is the ability to clearly see Jesus. And the people of God need a fresh revelation of Jesus. I really believe that. Have a vision of who Jesus is and a vision that what Jesus can do, because I think we have lost somewhat this vision of who Jesus really is and what Jesus really can do. Somehow, somewhere along the way, we kind of have put God in this, or Jesus in this box, that we think that he can do everything. In here, we know that, but we have a difficult of time to understand really in our hearts and begin to really walk in such a way that we believe that he indeed is who said he was, that he can do what he said that he can do. And I want you to just remind us all today that Jesus is not on the box. He's not on that cross. He already left that cross. He's well and alive. And he is the true Son of God. And he's able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask and all that we think. Yeah. That he's almighty and he's all powerful. Yeah. You see, vision is a must. It is necessary for the people of God to hear the voice of the Lord and to see with the eyes of the Spirit for this moment. That vision will not come from what we see in our natural eyes, but that vision will come as just like the story of the blind Bartimaeus is that, and what we learn from the blind Bartimaeus is that you have no sight. He had no sight, but he had vision. He couldn't see on the natural, but he could see in his spirit. He could see, he had a spiritual sight. And how do we know this? Well, because the Bible said that he heard Jesus passing and he began to cry out and scream, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Somehow, somewhere, that man, more than just what he heard on the outside, he has heard something on the inside, and he saw a vision of him being the one that if Jesus could ever touch him, he could indeed see. That's a faith that we need to have, that Jesus is entering into your life and into your marriage, into your finances right now, and into your trouble, and into your whatever it is that's going on in your world right now, that he's able to do and able to pull you out and get you out of that mess. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to step into my world and get me out of my mess. I'm left by myself, I can make a lot of mess. But I'm grateful that I have a Savior that gets me out of my mess. Can you say amen? You see, he couldn't see Jesus on the natural, but he could see him spiritually. And we needed to have that fresh revelation of the risen Christ and the power and that revelation of who he is and into our lives to that he can do everything that he said. See, we have no fire in our bellies until we have seen the fire on his eyes. Did you hear that? We can have no fire in our bellies until we see the fire on his eyes. We have no fire in our spirit until we have heard the voice of the sound that like the voice of many waters. It's like somehow, Lord, we pray that you open our sight and you open our spiritual sight and open our ears so we can hear you. So we can see you and the magnificence of who you are. You see, this text today disturbs me because it tells us that it is possible for us to be near Jesus yet not know that he is among us. If you learn anything from this text, you learn that it's actually a possibility for you to be around him but not really realize that he is him. And so a couple things that I just pick it up from this verse that I'm just going to throw it out to you there, and hopefully that we'll learn something that will inspire us. Number one thing is religion versus revelation. Religion versus revelation. Look at verse 13. "Now behold, two men were traveling at the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Jump to verse 18. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas," I don't know if that's how you say his name, but that's how I say his name, "answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known these things which had happened in these days?'" You see, the Bible said that these men were leaving Jerusalem. Say he was leaving Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was the epicenter of capital of religion, of every religious activity would happen in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the priests had hung out. And Jerusalem was the place where debates and religious discussions would take place. And in a place where rituals and all the religious activity would happen there. And the Bible says that they were leaving Jerusalem, heading toward Emmaus. Now watch this. The farther that they got from Jerusalem, the closer they got to their encounter. The farther they got from Jerusalem, the closer they got to their encounter. And many times, the reason why we don't have a revelation of Jesus is because we are full of religion. You say, no, Pastor Frank, no, not me. Well, what is religion? Religion is simply when we replace a genuine relationship with God with works and traditions of things. And I tell you, this can creep into any of us. Any of us, this thing can move in there. With the forms, we begin to replace that, activities that we do, just because we got used to do it. You know, Pastor Frank, well, you know, I come to church and I go there every Sunday. I serve, I play, I sing, I teach, and I preach. And I mean, this thing can get into so to the normality, and we can get to the mechanics of getting into the things that we do that we forget in the heart by which we should be doing. And so we serve. There's no brainer. Yeah, where are you going on Sunday? I'll go to the church. But the question is how we come to church. It's like we go because that's what we do. We sing, that's what we do. Is there anything wrong in coming to church and serve and play? And I'm absolutely nothing wrong, as long as is not the religiosity that we do. And we can play around and cover the thing however we want to. But the root cause is this: when we begin to do things just because we do them and lost the heart by which we should be doing them, it becomes religion. It becomes religion. And you can smile, and you can play, and we can sing, and we can serve, and we can do kids, and we can do all kinds of things, and we smile of our face. Yet, not done with the heart. It's just, why are you doing? Well, I guess I have to serve. My name is on that schedule. Planning Center. Do you guys do the Planning Center? Planning Center. Except, deny. Decline, yeah. If you want a revelation and vision of Jesus, you're going to have to distance ourselves from what we do and the deed, and go back to this heart that is burning for the one who saved us. The one who paid that price, the cross of Calvary, so you could be sitting over here today. The one that paid that price. So, is it a big deal, Pastor Frank? Ah, yeah, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Well, you know, you're getting a little bit too excited. I know. Because it's a big deal. And it's not what you do, it's how we do it. It's like, church, let's not lose the heart. That passion, you're not serving men, you're not serving Enjoy Life Church, you're serving Jesus. And somehow, if you want to have a fresh vision of who Jesus is, we have to go back to this reality that we need to, hey, I'm here, why are you here? I'm here because of Jesus. It's because of Him that I'm here. So I don't need a pat on the back. So I don't need someone to pump me up and making sure that I'm okay. I'm okay. Just here. Grateful to be alive. It's a blessing. So that's the number one. But then I keep going on to the second thing is verse 14. Current events versus scriptures. Current events versus scriptures. Verse 14. And they talk together of all these things which had happened. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. The Bible says that they were walking together and discussing and reasoning the events of the day. They were talking about the events of the day, and Jesus walked up close to him, began to walk with them. And you know what Jesus wanted to talk about? The scriptures. They're talking about the events. We want to talk about events. But Jesus wants to talk about the scriptures. And you know what? Events made them mad, or make them sad and depressed. Look at verse 17. That's what happened. The events, they're talking about the events of what had happened. And the events of what had happened made them sad. They were walking in discouragement, in sadness, maybe fear, probably. And the Bible said that Jesus came and joined himself with his two disciples, and they were talking about the events of the, and they want to talk about, and Jesus want to talk about the scriptures. And you know what I have found out? I found out that a very few people these days want to talk about the scriptures. We want to talk about the events. We rather receive a prophetic word, which I'm not against that at all. I believe in prophetic words. I'm hoping for prophetic words in this place here today, tonight, tomorrow. I'm for it. I desire that. I want that. But people desire more sometimes rather than studying the scriptures. It seems that the text that we have before us, it seems that the Bible is not enough for people anymore these days. It's boring. It's old. And I'm thinking, where is the heart and the desire and the longing for the scriptures? Like, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about my church. I'm concerned about this that we can camouflage, and we can not, is that not, that's not the right word, by the way. English is the real, you know, anyways, you know, we cover it up and we try to present whatever, and then, you know, and seems like the word sometimes is left to, you know, you gotta hurry up here. And I have two services, going to three services. I understand the whole deal, so I'm talking about the desire, not even the length of the word. Because you can talk for 2 hours and say nothing. As a matter of fact, when I was pastoring in Brazil, and I was here, and then I went there, and I preached the first time, you know, for this church, and the senior pastor, you know, and I was eager to hear what he had to say about my preaching, and I was going to eat pizza with them and his family, you know, and I was supposed to be the youth pastor of this church, and he goes, and I said, so Pastor Tiltley, his name, I said, so was that okay today? And he said, well, you said a lot of stuff, but you said nothing. It was long, but you said nothing. I said, oh, man, I felt this big. Went home. And then he said, you're preaching next Sunday again. So I came next Sunday. Man, I did my best. I didn't want to go to pizza for him. But he invited me to, you know, Brad. I mean, it's like, and so you're walking around, and he says, so are you not going to ask me how it was? I said, no, really. And he goes, so I said, well, how was it? He said, well, you feel a lot of balloons, but if you pop them, that's all you're going to hear. 5 Sundays on a row, I heard that. Tell you, a year and a half in that church was my best school. But I find these days that scriptures, the study of the word, is getting a little bit, you see, where's the desire? You see, we're not patient to hear the word anymore, and our devotional time has become just whatever, and it's nothing wrong in prayer and worship and stuff, but I'm thinking, where is the scriptures? Where is the passion, the love for the word of God that I'm reading, and I'm, you know, I'm listening to it. I'm saying, God, this is the bread of the word. I want to eat out of that. You see, and it's concerning me because some churches are saying that the Old Testament is not good anymore. The Old Testament is like, you know, whatever happens, happens. And they minimize the Word of God, and it's not relevant anymore. But, you know, people don't have sermons anymore these days. They have talks. I want to have a talk. I tell you, my church said there is no talk around here. We don't talk here. Here you preach the Word. Yeah, there's no talk going on. Anyways, I shouldn't go there. But David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I have hidden your word into my heart, so I will not sin against you no more. He sent out his word and he heals them. This is all the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and it's active and sharpened than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Even the dividing of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Bible, that's the word for me. It's still good. It's still relevant. It's still powerful. It's still alive. It's the word. You see, the more you know the word, the more revelation you have. The more you know the word, the more direction you have. The more you know the word, the more clarity and the more vision you have. The word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word is the word that is alive and is powerful and touches and moves in my heart. You see, why do I say that, Pastor Frank? Well, you better believe what I'm telling you, because it's going to be a day where the word is going to be attacked like a historical book, but not the book anymore. People will say it's a good book, but it's not God's book. Yeah. Pastor Frank, are you talking about the world? No. I'm talking about the church. Yeah. I'm not talking about out there. Out there, they're already saying that. But I'm talking about if we don't treasure the word right now. Yeah. I tell you what your kids need. Your kids need the word. That passion, love for the word. But how they will get that if they don't have passion on you reading the word to them? True. They need that. Number three, being with him versus knowing him. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They're walking with Jesus and they didn't even know there was him. How can you be walking with Jesus and not know there was him? Like, how can it be? How can you walk with Jesus but not recognize him? Well, let me give you two reasons for a person to be able to walk with Jesus and not know there was him. And here's the first one. It says, he did not, maybe, the reason is, he did not look like the last time they saw him. I'll repeat. He did not look like the last time they saw him. This isn't Jesus, because the last time we saw him, his side has been pierced. His head was crowned with thorns. His body was all torn apart. Bruised, bloody. His face was all swollen. His voice was trembling. They hang him high and they stretch him wide, and he was beaten beyond the form of any other man that you would imagine. The last time they saw Jesus, he was a bloody mess. And he looked like a lamb led into the slaughter. And now he is here in his resurrected body, and they can't perceive that this is Jesus, because he knows up. Look, he doesn't look like the last time that they saw him. And there are some people that are going to miss Jesus if they are not careful, because he's not going to show up the same way like he did the last time. Do you know why? How many people will miss the appointment with Jesus because he's going to show up in a different way than the last time they saw him? Well, Pastor Frank, I was raised in church. Pastor Frank, I have known a move of God, and wonderful, you know, amen, because I was there too. I was raised in the church. But you know what the problem is? The problem is we want him to come the same like he came, the same way he came 20 years ago. And he's not going to come the same way he came 20 years ago or last week. That's why we needed to have this expectation and come to the house of God. That's like, you know, we are so caught up in 20 years revival. I mean, I love what I hear and what I read in the books. I am full for that. And I appreciate that. But I'm not living back then. I'm living now. And so I'm grateful for last Sunday, Aviva Church. I mean, we had a great time on Sunday, but you know, it's past. I can't do nothing about last Sunday. But I tell you what I can do, I can expect great things for this Sunday. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I came to camp and wow, God moved so much last year. Amen. But what about this year? It's like last Sunday in your church was amazing, but what about this coming Sunday in the church? You see, that's why when you come to the house of God, when you come to the presence of God, you can't just come whatever. You know, it's like whatever happens, happens. You know, it's like we come to church like, you know, it's like, you know, we're already, yeah, we're going to have this. Like, where is the expectation for God to do something that He hasn't done yet? Like, I think we need to resurrect that expectation. I think on Sunday morning we need to be like the, you know, like a pilot on the runway, you know, that he's ready to take off and is just waiting for the clear from the tower, you know. It's like, it's, you know, you're ready to roll, you're ready to go, and the pilot put both feet on the brake and put that throttle in the front and that thing goes, you know. It's like everything shakes. And the smaller the airplane is, the more it shakes. And then when it's shaking, you just take that, you know, off the brakes, man. And that thing goes boom. It should be like that in church. That you come, it's like, you know, you come to church and you don't come like, you know, whatever. Like, you know, it's like, yeah, you know, whatever happens today, I'm going to be comfortable in the house of God. What's the name of that lady that led us in worship? Where are you? Joanne? Roanne? You did such a beautiful job. It's like, you know, she can... Like, you know how it's supposed to look like? It's supposed to like you get up in the morning and you... It's like, honey, church day today. Get the kids up. You know? It's like... You know what I mean? And... Your kids are up, and where are you going? You're going to church. Enjoy life. Yeah. You need to live that. You look like you have to enjoy life, you know. Because some people come to church like they wash their face in lemon juice. Are you happy? You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you come, man, and you go to church, and you come, and, you know, and... Yeah, and you enter in, and you sit, but you don't just sit. You. When is she going to play? You know what I mean? It's like, I am ready. When somebody comes, you just say, yes! You know what I mean? It's like you enter in, and then Pastor Len is going to speak. You don't sit like that to listen to Pastor Len. Come on. You know, you... There is some time that this man is going to say something that is going to get me out of my chair. I might break this chair before. Like something new. You know, when I came last Sunday, we think that's going to happen this Sunday the same way. It may, but how about believe for something new? Like, God, touch me. I need something new. His mercies are new. Amen. Every morning. Amen. Number two. Second reason. Is he okay? I'm okay. The second reason for a person to be able to walk with Jesus and not know it was him is because it is easy to forget the promise he has made in the past. It's easy for us to forget the promises he had made in the past. You see, what impresses me on this story is that they forgot what Jesus told them. They forgot. They quickly forgot what he said about his own death. They forgot what Jesus said about his suffering. And somehow... He forgets he told them how he must suffer and then enter his glory. And here's what we want in church these days. We want access to the glory without going through the portal of suffering. And we want our worship to be conditional. Conditional on my mood. Conditional on my personality. conditional on if everything is okay, I'm going to worship God. Hell is breaking loose, forget it. Forget about it. One of the greatest deceptions of today is that people think that they get saved and everything is peanut butter and jelly, and jelly, whatever you call it. It's like everything is going to be okay. Well, no. We not only know him and the power of his resurrection, which is a blessed thing, but you know him also in the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not preaching suffering here. I'm not preaching life. Preaching life. Like, you know, the wind blows in your little house here and there. Yeah. You know, I wish that in my household the wind would never blow. Yeah. But boy, I mean, Gabriela and I are like this. And Gabriela is always in the house of God. She never went away from God. But I tell you, there was a 6 months gap. When she was 16, she was in high school. She didn't get into anything bad, but she began to distance herself from me. And from the things of God, I didn't see that passion that once I saw. And I tell you that, it wasn't okay. Because, you know, I lose my kids, I lose everything. And I remember crying, I said, Lord, Gabby, no. No. And man, on Mondays, Chris and I would go into her bedroom and we get oil and oil everywhere. And Gabi was, you know, in bed, and I would ask her to pray with me. And, okay, Gabi, let's go, which was the normal thing. And Gabi, let's pray. And she goes, you know, the eyes. Yeah. I would get her in bed as I, you know, and she's in bed. And I would go and pray for her. And she, did you think that deferred me from doing it? PJ, I'm going to do it with you, okay? She would be in bed there, and I put my hand on her butt, and I would reba ba 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 shakata, and she'd go. Do you think I care? You live in my house, eat of my food. I'm praying for you. Man, that head would go on that pillow. Was a Holy Ghost and a Brazilian temper. She would come home from school, oil all over the place. And she would go, yeah, you guys have been here tonight, eh? Yes, we did. 6 months. Terrible 6 months. And again, she was going to church, singing, but the heart. So it's not cool for me just to show up in church. You got to show up in church and you have to. 6 months pass. We are in bed, Chris and I. Then comes Gabi. Open the door.
Dad, Mama.
I said, whoa, what happened?
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
I said, why are you sorry?
I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That 6 months, Dad, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to me. I'm sorry.
So the wind blows on every house. Don't care where it is, how anointed you are, how, you know, it blows. And when it blows, we better have that anchor. You see, it's easy to forget his promises. God, you gave this kid to me. There is a prophetic word over this kid. Easy to forget. I'm not prophesying suffering. It's just the way it is. I want to tell you that, you know, and it's like if you have gone through any suffering, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you ever gone through something like that and you know that not oops, I was supposed to stop. Shut up. It's like if you go through a suffering, the next chapter, you need to understand that it's not suffering, it's victory. You got to know these momentary afflictions. You know, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't stop in the valley. You got to understand that whatever it is that you're going through, it's a valley, and you keep on walking in the valley. You don't make a picnic in the valley. You don't stop for eat in the valley. You keep on walking in the valley. But you got to know that you're going to pass that. See, I want to tell you that the pain of the cross will be replaced by the resurrection of the tomb. Jesus is getting ready to turn your sorrow into joy, into laugh. You know, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. He turned graves into garden and turned bones into armies and turned seas into highways. We sing that. It's like, what are we singing? Like we're singing that, and so we think that's going to do for them, but not going to do for you. He's going to do for you. He doesn't love them more than he loves you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever he will be. He's with us. He never leaves us, never forsake us. 365 times you find this word, this phrase in the Bible, I am with you. So you're never alone. Is it 11 o'clock? Is it 11 o'clock? Yeah. It is. 11:30, right? Ooh. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your eyes to God. Hey! Sing in the spirit, sing in understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise. I don't know if it's just me, but that's just... When do you put the garment of praise? When you have a spirit of heaviness. I'm not minimizing issues and trouble. I think there is a place for crying and all that. But somehow, folks, at some point, you have to look around one side to the other. And when you're in your own bedroom and by yourself and nobody, there is no mom, no dad, there is no pastor, there is no elder, there is no wife or no husband. And you got to look around and say, I lift up my eyes to the hill where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. It's like it's you and him. There comes a point in your relationship that's only you and him. And until you find out that you and him works, you're going to be sad. Yeah. We forget the promises. They forgot the promises. They forgot that Jesus told them what was going to happen. But they didn't, they forgot it. If you haven't been through enough, you don't need this. But if you come through hell and you reach the other side today, you know that what I'm telling you is truth. God will transform your weeping in joy. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's why the word of God is important. That's why you can't forget the promises of God, because that's all you have sometimes is the promise of God. Listen to me. I came to Canada in 1987. The year prior to that, a friend of mine that works in a company that I used to work was from Windsor, Ontario. And I used to fly airplanes. That's what I did for a living. I'm a pilot. And so I this friends of mine said, Frank, you know, you're trying to build hours there and stuff. And, you know, if you go to Canada, it's much easier for you to do that. And so I prepare myself for a year and I save a lot of money. And I got in touch with Brampton Flying Club and I paid my fees to go there. So the deal was to learn to come to Canada to stay 6 months learning English, which I never did up to this day. Learning English, and then, you know, going to do my jet license and stuff like that. So that's why I came. And so I prepared, and I left Brazil in February 22nd of 1987, you know, thinking, wow, this is going to be amazing. I go to Canada, spend 6 months learning English, and then going and getting my license, go back to Brazil, you resume my job. Life is good, right? I never wanted to be a pastor. My mom and dad was a pastor. I got a call on my life and when I was 16 years old, and I said, no way, I'm not going to be a pastor. I just, with God, sometimes you have to use reverse psychology. It worked. I said, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. But I grew up, did all that I did with that call in my life. And so I come to Canada thinking everything is going to be good. But except at that point in time in Brazil, everybody wanted to come to the United States. And to go to the United States, you need a previous visa. Except that going to Canada, you didn't need. So you just get on a plane, show up in Canada, you stamp your passport, just like you go to England or whatever, you know, as a Canadian citizen. And so that's what I did. I was coming to here, and then we got a visitor thing, and then you renew for six. I had all that figured out. At that time, it was much easier than what it is today. Laws have changed. Things have changed all this time. But I go there, but little did I know that about 35 Brazilians from Minas Gerais, which is the central Brazil, I'm from south of Brazil, they were coming to Canada to go to U.S., and they would pay $1,500 to cross from Canada to U.S. in the border on a Canada Post truck. Brazilian for you, guys. So I come on the plane, arrive here February 23rd, 1987, and nobody could leave the plane. Out of a sudden comes the police in the plane. And so as they come in, they say, you. So that day, about 45, I don't know exactly the amount of people, but everybody that was single, male or female, you know, that they saw young, you know, it went. So from there, I stayed in this little room, and they questioned me 9 hours. They say, how are you going to U.S.? How are you going to U.S.? How are you going to U.S.? And I'm thinking, I'm not going to U.S. I'm going to stay in Canada. Yeah. That's what everybody else is saying. How are you going to U.S.? How are you going to U.S.? How are you going to U.S.? And so, you know, they said, we're going to deport you tonight. I said, you're going to deport me tonight? I said, well, if you decided to stay, then you have to come and see a judge. I thought, you know, no problem. I'm single. I have nothing to lose. Didn't do anything wrong. Big deal. Let's go to, you know, no problem. So they took me to jail for 3 days. How many of you have been in jail? No, don't raise your hands. I don't need to know. So jail for 3 days. You know, it wasn't really a jail. It was a Canadian holding, whatever you call it. But let me tell you, when they have guards on the door and a lot of people with guns and stuff, it's a jail. You can paint however you want to. So after 3 days, I go see a judge. The judge say, well, you know, you needed to go back to Brazil. And I said, well, I'm not going back to Brazil. Like, why should I go back to Brazil? Well, you need to go back. I said, well, if you stay, I'm going to make an appointment for you, and you're going to come and see a judge again. And I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord. Okay, no problem. So except that I didn't know that he didn't say at the time that they are going to hold all my travels checks. They held my passport and my travels check, and I had $150 cash with me. And they left me on the 27th of February, 1987, downtown Toronto, Nathan Phillips Square, without knowing any English, without being appropriately dressed for Canada, and without any money except $150. And I was there. Lived on the streets of Toronto for a couple days. Long story short, got myself straightened out. A year later, they gave me my papers. A long story in between there, but it doesn't matter. And between that time, the whole deal with God was, are you going to go in your own life? Or are you going to fulfill my call? What are you going to do? But in jail, you confess even what you haven't done. I go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I surrender all. I surrender, you know. That's right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. In jail, I said that to the Lord. Well, from that point on, hell broke loose. And after I got myself straightened out, I went to a church. My pastor said, you have a lot of Brazilian friends. Why don't you start a church? I started a Portuguese church in Toronto. That church grew. I stayed there for about 3.5 years. 3.5 years, just went to Bible school, did my course. Everything worked out well. And after 3.5 years, or about 4 years, I believe, I went to renew my visa. And the guy on immigration, you know, Mississauga Square One, I went and they took my passport. And they said, so we are not going to renew your visa. You have to go back to Brazil and apply from there. No, he said, you have to leave the country and apply from outside. I thought, okay, well, it's an easy deal. He so told me 30 days, no problem. Since I knew people from Ireland, I said, well, I knew if I go back to Brazil, in Brazil, Brazil is Brazil. You know what I mean? It's like bad. So I knew if I would have gone back there, I would never come back here. So I said, well, how about Ireland? They said, yeah, no problem. So they gave me 24 hours to leave. I went in, got my plane. You know, there was a Canadian consulate in Glasgow, and that's where I was going. So I came back, present my ticket to the immigration officer. But in immigration, you talk to this person with this day, and tomorrow you talk to somebody else. So I went to talk, and the guy said to me, oh, no. This here, you have to go back to Brazil. And now I have only a few hours to make my way back to Brazil. So I go down, get my another plane ticket, go to Brazil. And I arrive in Brazil in March, around March, and apply one time, denied. Apply the second time, denied. Apply the third time, denied. Apply the fourth time. When I applied the fourth time, my wife was a missionary in the Philippines. She went to Brazil to work with my dad on the slums. I was living in a completely different city, 9 hours away from her. I went to spend Christmas with my dad, and that's where I met her. I mean, she looked me and she loved me. And she asked me out, pay for the first date. So I met her. I was in a nice church now, met Chris, thinking maybe I heard wrong, maybe I'm supposed to stay here in Brazil. Apply for the first time, they call me for an interview again. I go back to São Paulo, to the Canadian embassy, and sit there, and I received the same letter that they gave me prior to. Unfortunately, your visa wasn't expected, blah, 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 blah. I look at that, put it in my pocket, went to the subway, and I was going back home. As I was going back home in the subway, several stations from the consulate, the Lord speaks to me and says, that no didn't come from me. And I go, what? That no did not come from me. I go back to the consulate, sit there. This is about 10:30 in the morning. They close the console at 4 o'clock, and I'm sitting at 4 o'clock, shaking, like, I don't know, what am I going to say? Four times were denied my visa. What am I going to say? I sit in there, so the guard comes and says, are you waiting for something? Everybody else is gone. I said, well, yeah. I got that letter, and I said, I want to talk to the guy that signed this letter. The guy that signed the letter, his name is Jim Campbell. He was the vice consul of Canada in Brazil. So the guard got that letter, went in. 10 minutes later comes this big guy, Jimmy. Oh, my buddy, Jimmy. He comes in and, can I help you? I go, I didn't know what to tell him. I said the same thing the Lord told me. I said, I don't accept this, no. And he looked at me, looked at the letter. Come back tomorrow, 10 o'clock. Go back home, come back next day, 10 o'clock, sit there. He takes now into his office. Before, he's just through window, you know. Now I go into his office, beautiful office. Very pleasant man at that time. Sit down, I sit, you're there. And they go, so Mr. Seixas, you want to go to Canada? I said, yes, sir. And he goes, see these files here? These files, my files. He said, that's your file. It was about this long. All the denials and applications and everything, it was about this long. And he looked at me, eyeball to eyeball, and he said, Mr. Seixas, the reason why I called you here is because I want you to understand once and for all that you are not going to Canada. Do you understand that? I don't know what happened to you that you can't get it, that no is no. And you will never go back to Canada. Do you understand? I thought, oh my. And then he goes, oh, so you are a pastor, aren't you? I said, yes. What kind of pastor are you? I said, I'm evangelical. Oh, you are like Jim Baker and Jim Swagger, aren't you? Jim Baker, for those of you, Jim Baker and Jim Swagger was very prominent people that unfortunately messed up and went all over, hit the fan, and it was just a bad thing. So He said, do you think I'm going to give you a visa for you to go to my nation and steal the money from the Canadian people? And he said, you know, you think that you pastors, and he start, you know, God and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm sitting there and I thought, in Canada, I went to jail. I was hungry. I lived on the streets. I was cold. I paid my dues. I thought, I'm going to have this dude have, I'm going to let him have it. Because after all, I'm in my nation now. And it's a little bit different here. And I went. You know the Balaam's donkey? Well, right there. When I opened my mouth, and what came out of my mouth, it wasn't me. It was like, you know, I was very Brazilian temper and Holy Ghost. I said, who do you think you are? Do you think you have my life in your hands? Let me tell you something. My life is not in your hands. My life is in the hand of this God that you are mocking. This God that you are mocking is a God that is still over you and over everybody. If he wants to, if my God wants me back in Canada, he's going to get you out of your place. As a matter of fact, you're about to lose your job. Your job is on the line. You don't have even a future. As a matter of fact, your wife is leaving you. So you don't have a job and you don't have a family. And do you think my life is in your hand? Your life is a mess. Let me tell you something. The God that I serve is a God that can get you out of here, put somebody else here. If I were you, I wouldn't go there. Oh, I mean, I went at it. This whole thing lasts probably a good 8 minutes, maybe. This whole episode. And I was, can I shut that door? And he goes, when I talk about his wife and his family leaving him, he began to cry and he went back on the thing. And I said, can I shut that door? Because people are coming in, you know? So I went in and I shut that door. I went, he was sitting, I went, put my hands in here, and I start praying. I pray in English, Portuguese, tongues. I mean, I went crazy over this guy. I mean, I shook him. I did everything that you don't supposed to do with a Canadian authority. Then I sat down. When I sat down, Helen, I sat down. Then I thought, I am so in jail. I am so in jail. Then he goes, Mr. Seixas, do you want to go to Canada? I said, is the Pope Catholic? Of course. The normal process, you go for an interview, those of you that have gone through the process, you go to the interview back in 1987. Then you pass the interview, they send you for a medical thing. Then you have to get your background check, and then you pay the fee in order to get, this take more, 8 months, that process, take months. Well, he calls somebody else in the office, and he goes, Mr. Seixas over here, his application was just reversed, and I want him to have his landed immigration papers right now. In half an hour, I left that man's office. Those of you that immigrate a long time ago, remember those big old papers? You know, I had one of those, and the guy said to me, welcome to Canada. Listen. But you know why I'm telling that story? Because when I was 16 years of age, God spoke to me and called to me to ministry, and the Lord is saying that he was not going to stay in Brazil. So all this thing that I'm fighting him and all that kind of stuff, and when all the denial went over, I always would go back to the promise of God. I said, Lord, you said it. You said it. You said it. You said it. What am I trying to tell you, folks? Simply this, that you can't forget the promises of God over your life. And you can't forget the promises of God over your marriage. And you can't forget the promises of God over your children. And you can't forget the promises of God over your church. It doesn't matter how it looks like. It matters what God has said long ago. And I'm just speaking to you. I'm telling you what, enjoy life, church. The best days of this house is about to happen. The best days of this house, it seems like enjoy life, church. church has been hidden under the ground, and the Lord is working on base. The Lord wants on root system. But I tell you, the root system of this house has been healthy. The root system of this house has been good. And I'm telling you, the days ahead, you better buckle up. You better start thinking a little bit different than what you're thinking right now, because the blow of the wind of the Holy Ghost about to blow over this house and over this place. And I'm telling you, there'll be people saved, and there'll be people that will come to know Jesus, and there'll be families that are going to be restored, and there'll be people that will come out of the most, you know, crazy situations, and they will come to enjoy life, and they will find life in this place. Don't forget the promises of God. Number four, a simple ask versus a real desire. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day has far spent," and he went on to stay with them. He got through preaching, he was going to move to the next place, and when they found out he was going to leave, they said, "Can't leave right now. You can't leave yet. Wait a minute, the sermon is over. What happened when the sermon is over and Jesus is about to go? You can take him home with you.
Amen.
You can take him home with you. Pastor Frank, what do I have to do to take him home? You just ask. That's what happened. That's what they did. That's what they did. Where are you going? Abide with us. I wonder, where's the abiding with me when I leave the house of God? Where is, you see, you don't have to leave the presence of God in the camp. You don't have to leave the presence of God on a Sunday morning service. You can take him home with you. God, I want you to come home with me. I don't want to go home alone. I just abide with me. Please come home. And I think that one of the major mistakes that we make in church today, that though I love church, I'm a pastor of a church, I believe in the power of God in a church, I believe that we gather together and it's awesome and we need to, and the power of God can come among us and it will come as we gather together. I think the church has been attacked. You don't need church. Shut up. Of course you need church. What's this nonsense about? You don't need church. But Jesus can go home with me. Yeah. Can go to my... It looks like your job is more a ministry center than a job. Yes, it's like he was talking. I said, "Is he working or what is he doing?" I almost came here and told you, I said, "You got to run that office." You know. I love it though. He can come home with you. And he needs to come home with you. Can't leave. Yeah. I don't have to leave him on the road. Yeah. I can come with me, Lord. Come with me, Lord. Look at somebody and say, I don't know about you, but I want him to stay with me. Just say to somebody, I want him close. I want him with me. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he... What does it take for Jesus to show up? And that he would want to stay. Listen to this very carefully. Simply, you can ask and desire. When was the last time you brought some lost people into the house? You know, Father Frank, nobody gets saved here. You need to bring them in. No, Pastor Frank, you know, somehow they're going to come. No, if you don't ask them. You gotta ask them. And it's amazing how open people are. See that boy on the coffee shop that day? I mean, if it was Oshawa, I would say, "Dude, where you live? I'll pick you up for the best experience that you ever had in your life." I would talk to him just like that. "I will even go run with you afterward, bro, but I'm going to take you to a place that is like amazing." Gotta be bold. You know, this year, Aviva Church, 121 people accept the Lord. 79 people are in discipleship. Got to invite people, the second class of people, if you want God to show up in your midst. Not only that the lost needs to be there, but he also says that the worship, it matters. Worship matters. Look what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says. He seeks those who worship him in his spirit and in truth. And if you want the kind of church that God will show up, you have to have the kind of worship that God will show up to. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. Like worship needs to be, excuse me, I don't know about you, but I came here to worship God. And I know I might look a little weird, but give me space. Because I need every space that I can get. And you expect God to move. Doesn't work that way, folks. When you do a devotion at home, make your kids spin their heads when you throw that thing there. I don't dance. Start dancing. See, you gotta produce in them, folks. What you gotta in this next generation? You got the picture, right? It's 11:30. I'm gonna end. Would you please stand so you think I'm ending? I will. I promise. I'm not even going to look at this, okay? I'm not even going to look at this anymore. Listen, the last thing I want to tell you is this. From a simple guest to becoming a host. Verse 30. Now it came to pass that he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So he come to the house as a guest, Brad. Come with me. Come with us. Go in with us. They compel him.
Yeah.
Would you come? But here's this amazing thing. He was hosted. They invite him. Brad, can you come over here? You are Cleopas right now, okay? And I'm Jesus, because I look more like Jesus than Jesus. Somehow, in this deal, he enter in the house as a guest. But if you beg him and you compel him, if you desire him, he can't sit still long enough before he turned from a guest into a host. Pastor Frank, how do you know that? Because the text tells us. What does he do? It's not his house. He goes and he finds bread. And then he takes the bread. Where does he find the bread? Well, he is the bread himself. Where does he find the bread? He takes the bread. The Bible says he blessed and then he broke. He takes the bread. He blessed and he broke. Wait a minute. Why is it that he blesses and he breaks? Because that's what he does with you. He blesses you and then he breaks you. Pastor Frank, why is that? Because you are useless until you're broken. Brad, you're useless until you're broken. And he takes the bread and he breaks and then he begins to give. The Bible says that Cleopas, when he does that, his eyes get open. Wait a minute. Somehow, I have seen this before. Somehow in Luke chapter 9, There is 15,000 people on a hillside. And there is a little boy with fish and bread. And somehow their memory goes back to them then. And he thought about how good God was. That he saw a multitude of people that were hungry. And he begins to feed them. And Cleopas said, the Bible says that his eyes opened. Because I saw this before. And he began to give. And somehow when Jesus was given to him, Cleopas saw the nail-pierced hands. And that process in your life and my life, folks, never stops. Do you understand that? That yes, he has great plans and purpose for you and for your church, but the process of blessing and breaking and giving is never stops. Because the more he breaks, the more people can be fed. Do you understand, bro? Do you understand that he wants to break you and he wants to give it to you until you can't hold no more? Because there is always enough supply. Always enough supply. Because it should be a sign, Brad, that the more he breaks you, the more he wants to use you. And that's how the Enjoy Church is going to be, Len. That he blessed you on your 20s. And on your 30s, Lori, and on your 40s, and in your 50s, and the 60s. And that process keeps going. But the good news of that process is that it's always enough bread to feed the people of God. That if you want to have a revelation of Jesus, you can't have a revelation of Jesus until you understand that that is the process of God over your life. That you needed to embrace God like, oh, shut up. That you need to embrace God like you have never embraced God in your life before. And you have to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I want a revelation of who you are. And you know what happened? Pastor Frank is so sad because as soon as he was revealed, he was vanished. He left. But if you keep on reading the text, you're going to find out that they didn't leave sad. Jesus didn't stay them, left them sad, Helen. He said, wasn't our hearts burning when he was expanding the scriptures to us? First, they were upset and sad and depressed. But now they have a revelation of Jesus. And he left. But he left them. We've seen the Master. We've seen the Savior. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You know, there'll be some ministry time tonight. But I'm just going to leave you with this. Would you lift up your hands and say, Jesus, I just want a revelation of who you are.
Yes, Jesus.
Would you just begin to pray? Yeah. Would you begin to pray? Would you just begin to pray that open my eyes, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. 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 I want to see Jesus.